1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. As it says there, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. The letter of 1 Timothy was written to Paul's protege, Timothy, to encourage and to instruct Timothy in the difficult tasks that Paul had laid out for him. As we saw in the first chapter of this letter, Paul had Timothy stay in Ephesus to correct the false teachers that had gained influence in the church. And as we have walked through the first several chapters of this letter to Timothy, we have seen some of what they were teaching. And so it appears as if they were teaching fables about Jewish history, extra-biblical and untrue stories that were the false teachers were telling to enhance their own importance in the church. These false teachers were equating the keeping of the Old Testament law and the keeping of their own standards of self-denial. They were equating those two things with true godliness. And the major thrust of this letter is that genuine godliness is produced by sound biblical doctrine. So in this central portion here in 1 Timothy 4, Paul is making a point to Timothy and he's saying that personal, genuine godliness is produced by sound biblical doctrine taught by a godly pastor. So as we're going to see in this section, a godly pastor is beneficial to the godliness of everyone. And so as we work through this, you may have read, especially the last several verses of chapter 4 there, you may have been reading that and you're thinking, what's this got to do with me? It's obvious it's written to Timothy as a pastor of the church. But I want you to pay close attention to what Paul is instructing Timothy, because this is useful information for you. Even if you have no intention and no desire to ever be a pastor, it is essential that you as a church member and you as a church body understand what the pastor is to be and to do. I mean, there's very practical reasons. Here in Manistique, there's going to be probably in the not too distant future, you're going to be evaluating and calling a pastor at some point. And so you need to know the biblical criteria by which to evaluate a man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 8 verses is not the extent of the biblical truths about a pastor. And so you need to be aware of what the Bible lays out a pastor is to be and do. But secondly, this is useful for you right now to help you have proper expectations when you come into church. And when you interact with pastors, whether it be myself, whether it be here, whether it be somewhere else at a different church, whether it be with other pastors, this is necessary information that you know rightly what to expect. And so as we're thinking through this, one of the things I want you to take away from this morning is this is what I should be expecting anytime I go to church. This is what you should be expecting anytime you go to church. And so what we see here in this section are two sets of duties. And they're duties that overlap and definitely relate to one another. But I think we can divide these up between the duties of the pastor to himself and the duties of the pastor to his flock. And so before we get into that, I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6 really summarizes what we're going to be saying and what we're going to be looking at here. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us some of the background of what's going on. As there was an argument that was rising in the church because certain widows were being left out in the daily distribution of food. And so the apostles called the whole congregation together, and they told them, Acts chapter 6, verse 2, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." What they say there is it doesn't make sense for us to set aside the ministry of the word of God and to go wait on tables, which would have been necessary to deal with the problem. And so they tell them to appoint seven men. And then verse 4, the apostles tell the congregation, tell the entire church in Jerusalem, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So what is happening there in Acts chapter 6, we're seeing really an initial statement of priorities within the congregation, within the ministry. And what the apostles are saying is, look, set aside deacons who are going to distribute the food to the widows, because the leadership of the church, we would extend that out and we would say, because the pastoral leadership is to be primarily concerned with the distribution of the word and prayer to all of the church. So the deacons, to maybe help you see the picture a little bit, the deacons are going around taking the baskets of food to those in need in the congregation. The pastor's responsibility is to go around taking the word of God in prayer into all of the congregation. And so it is a priority on the ministry of the word and on the ministry of prayer. And what we see here back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is that this is must first be a personal endeavor, so that the pastor is privately in the word and in prayer. And so Paul instructs Timothy in the set of duties to himself. And we see five specific duties mentioned here, and I'm just going to tap on them and just mention them very, very briefly this morning. The first one we see is actually in verse 14, as it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Paul is instructing Timothy to have a great care, not a disregard, not a carelessness, but a carefulness regarding the gift of the gifts of ministry that have been given to him. As we talk about gifts, every believer has been gifted for the work of the ministry. If you're a Christian, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry in the local body of Christ, and that includes the pastor. Spiritual gifts are not given for personal amusement or self-promotion. They are not given to be ignored, but they are given for the profit of the entire body of Christ, so that through the proper use of the gifts, the entire church is edified, the entire church is built up into greater Christ-likeness. And what Paul tells Timothy is, Timothy, pay careful attention to the gifts that you have been given. Don't neglect them. Don't overlook them. Don't ignore them. Definitely do not rely on your own human ability. Don't rely on your personal talents in ministry, because that, and frankly, that is a temptation. As a man enters into ministry, he develops sets of skills for ministry. And the temptation can be to rely upon that skill set, and to rely upon the experience, and to rely upon natural talents that he may have, rather than relying upon the spiritual gifts and the working of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying, don't neglect to use those gifts. Don't be lazy in the ministry. Don't be copying your sermons from the internet. Don't be pushing your duties off on others. Carefully and properly wield the gifts of the ministry that have been given to you, so that you will be faithfully, carefully, and profitably applying them into the church. And he also says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. There's to be a carefulness in the application of gifts. There's also to be a meditation upon the word of God. What he says there, when he's talking about verse 15, in these things in verse 15, he is talking about that which Paul has already communicated to him in this letter, which this would have been recognized. We know this from other passages in the New Testament. This would have been recognized as Scripture. And so it would have been, yes, it is a personal letter from the apostle, but there also was a recognition that this is Scripture inspired by God, given to, in this case, Timothy, but given ultimately to the church for its benefit there. And Paul says, meditate on these things. These things that I have commanded you, meditate on them, continually thinking about them mentally. Really, the idea is to be consumed by the Word of God, so that his mind is filled with the Word of God. Now, there are very definitely legitimate diversions. It is legitimate to take a break, to do something else. But those things must be diversions. They must be moments of pause I would describe it as a mental break, in which there's a refresher to shift gears mentally, to come back with a better understanding and a greater mental strength to come back to the meditation and the study of the Word of God. That those diversions, habits, hobbies, sidelines, whatever they might be, must be nothing more than breaks from the primary task of the Word of God. His mind must be consistently on the Word. And we see that in the next phrase as well. Give thyself wholly to them. The idea there is really a completely committed consuming of these things. And the phrase there is actually kind of difficult to translate, because in the Greek it's really just two words. It's be in, or to add the third word in there, be in them. That's what he says there, be in them. It's a very good rendering, give thyself wholly to them, because that's exactly what Paul is communicating to Timothy. It's meditate on these things so that you are wholly consumed by them, that you are in them, that they are in you. It is a very personal application of the command in Colossians to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is to be completely consumed by it, to be committed utterly to the Word of God, so that that's it. It has so filled his life, and the Word of God has just percolated through his entire being, so that everything he does is flavored by the Word of God. He's meditating on the Word. He's so committed to continuing in the Word that he is completely consumed by it. And then he says as well, he must be watchful. Verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself. It's a watchfulness in this in the first statement there, it's to himself. If we were to go back to Acts 20, verse 28, written over a decade earlier, Paul warns the elders of the very church that Timothy is at, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. It is very possible that Timothy is now in a position of having to confront and to correct some of the very same elders that Paul was addressing in Acts chapter 20. Paul is warning those men, pay attention to yourselves, guard yourselves, because from you there are going to come up men who are teaching false doctrines. There are going to come up men who are teaching wrong things. And Paul tells Timothy, really, it's the very same thing. Pay attention to yourself. Be watchful of yourself. Don't just be blindly going through the ministry. Just go through the motions, but be careful. Be watchful. And then he says in the middle of that verse, continue in them. It must be a continuance in those things. Really, it's just faithfulness, steadfastness, long-suffering, endurance. These are all necessary characteristics of the pastor. He must stay faithful. He must continue in the truth. Look, the reality is we do not need pastors who are able to jump on every newest theological or sociological fad. We don't need that anywhere at all. for any reason. We don't need hip pastors and rock star pastors. We don't need it. We need faithful pastors. We don't need men that are able to market, advertise, tweet, or blog. We need men who are able to be faithful to the truth. We need men that are just going to be sticking by the stuff. What Paul tells Timothy is continue in these things. Continue in all of these doctrines. Continue, and we skipped over that phrase, but he does specifically mention doctrine there in verse 16. Continue in these doctrines. Stay by them. Don't turn away from them. Don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Don't be jumping on the newest philosophy. Don't be latching up to whatever the newest theological fad is. Be stable and faithful. Be single-minded in his attention and devotion to the Word of God. And so Paul tells Timothy five things. Be careful with your gift. Meditate. And be consumed and committed to the Word of God. Be watchful over your own life and continue in biblical sound doctrine. We also see intermingled with this his responsibility to the entire flock. And this section really properly begins back in verse 11. We looked at briefly last week, and we see two of the duties there in that first verse. What he says there is the pastor is responsible to both command and to teach the church. The pastor's duty is not to stand up and share what's on his heart. The pastor's duty is not to offer some mild counsel about something or to come up and to give you moving stories that might stir your emotions. His duty is to command what God has commanded. We must have pastors who command the commands of God without apology, without compromise, but to simply command the commands of God. And see, the pastor is to command them. He's not to go one bit beyond God's commands. That's what these false teachers were doing. They were adding in other commands that were not given to the church to obey. But he also must not stop short of God's commands. He must give, he must command what God commands, and he also must teach. And teaching is one of those crucial distinctions of the pastoral ministry. And so much so that it is one of the requirements. He's able to teach. And what it gets down to, if a man cannot or does not teach, then he's not a pastor. And he may be called to be a pastor, but without teaching, there really is no pastoring. I know in churches, and there are administrative pastors, and there are sometimes they call them the business pastors, and things such as that, who their whole job and their whole role is to oversee the financial side of the church and to make sure the accounting's taken care of and paying the bills and that kind of thing. It's a legitimate, necessary job. But if he is also not a teacher of the Word of God, he's not pastoring. It's not a legitimate use of the term. Now I'm nitpicking just a little bit to help you see what Paul is saying here and the importance of what really it means to be a pastor. It part of this task is to teach, and so the pastor must be teaching and teaching the entirety of the Word of God. Paul told these elders of this same church again back in Acts chapter 20. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The pastor's responsibility is to teach the entirety of the Word. You know, really, I don't get to pick and choose what I want to teach. It's laid out for me. I have to teach you everything. That's the scope right there, everything. So that my goal is that I'm teaching, you know, all of Scriptures. Now, obviously, the manner in which I order that preaching varies, and it depends on the need, it depends on the circumstances. Obviously, and as, you know, I didn't start in Genesis a year ago, and we're already in 1 Timothy. You know, there is a room for making some choices there in when and how we teach different stuff, but ultimately, every pastor must have as his goal be to teach all that God has said. He must be ready and able to teach. As Paul tells Timothy in the next letter to him, he must be instant, in season and out of season, always able to teach the appropriate word. But he must not only teach the word, he also must model the word. He says there in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And those things there, that's a whole sermon in itself, so I'm going to skip that great list there. But what Paul tells Timothy is model the obedience to the word, model godliness. And as today, youthfulness is often considered a detriment to leadership. But really, the fact is, godly leadership is not a product of age. Godly leadership is a product of spiritual growth. While it's not normal, it is absolutely possible for a 20-year-old man to effectively and wisely lead a congregation. And it is just as possible for a 60-year-old man to make mistakes just as severe as one a 30-year-old might make. There is not an immediate benefit of age that all of a sudden he's going to pastor right. Age is not the qualification of pastoring. In fact, we don't see it anywhere given as a qualification of pastoring. What is a qualification? What is a necessity is godliness. And what Timothy was commanded to do was to give no cause for his comparative youthfulness to be despised. He was a younger man. There was an issue to be aware of. But he was to give no cause for his youthfulness to be despised. Instead, he's to model a godly lifestyle. He's to model godly love. He's to model a godly spirit, godly faithfulness and purity. And so the pastor's responsibility to the flock is to model godly character so that others may see it and be able to follow his example. And then it says, in verse 13, he mentions three things to give attention to. And each of these three things in this verse is understood of in the context of the public service. He is the way this is worded in Greek, it's very clear, it's very unmistakable that he is talking about in the public service. So he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading," or in fact, literally, the reading, "to exhortation, to doctrine." So Paul is telling Timothy to pay particular concern for the public reading of the Word of God, for the exhortation from the Word of God, and for instruction. Go back in the book in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. I want to show you a crucial verse. In fact, this verse, if you ever want to know the model of my preaching, this is it. This is the, you know, really very intentionally, This is what I strive to do every time I preach. So if you can judge my sermons right here. But Nehemiah 8:8, this is the criteria. Nehemiah 8, verse 8 says, "So they read in the book of the law distinctly." That is, they read the word. They read. They were careful to read the passage. They read it clearly. They read it intentionally. The reading of the Bible, it's not the prelude to the preaching. It's not that little necessary blurb we have to get in there and before we get into the message. It is the foundation. It really is the substance and the content of all of the rest that follows. It is the foundation on which the entire sermon is built. So if there is no scripture being read, there is no sermon. I mean, I would say, again, blanket statement across the board. If there's no scripture being read, there's no sermon. It might be a nice moving story. It might be a nice fable. It might have a good moral. But if there's no scripture, it's not a sermon. It's not preaching the Word of God. Let me mention as well, this really should, something we need to be aware of, is we should not be frustrated with long readings. I know we don't often do them. Something we probably should do. But really, to sit down and to read a chapter of scriptures should not be a big deal. to sit down and to have in our service an extended reading so that we see the not just the single portion that being preached on, but we see the scope of the book and in which that portion is included in it. We have a significant chunk. That should not be that big a deal. Because, I mean, we need to, Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading. That we see here in the Old Testament, they stood up and they read the law of God. And if you read this chapter here, they spent all day doing it. This is not a 1 minute blurb here. This was hours that they spent reading the Word of God. And then he says, so that they read the law of God distinctly and they gave the sense. So that is, they helped the people to understand what was written. They explained the content. They taught the truths. It's actually quite interesting in Nehemiah that they're in a situation very similar to where we are today, because they are, as Jews, they had been in captivity. Many of these that have come, that are listening to the scriptures have been in Babylon. Many of them have grown up in Babylon. They have come from a culture that was quite removed, even though it would have been their grandparents and possibly parents that were in Israel, you know, just 70 years before. There had been a pretty significant shift culturally while they were in their captivity in Babylon. Things have radically changed, and so when they opened the law of God and they began to read it, it was necessary that they stop and explain it as they are going through it so that the people are understanding exactly what's being read. It wasn't like, you know, a couple hundred years earlier would have been, where they would have heard it and known exactly what was being discussed, and they would have been familiar with it, having seen most of it all their life. This was something that would have been for them at this time. Many of them would have been pretty new. And so what they're doing is really a major part of what I'm doing. It's explaining the meaning, explaining the truths, and helping to understand the content of the message. And then it says, it calls them to understand the meaning. And really, this is application. That understand the meaning, or understand the reading, is helping them understand how that affects their lives now. And so, as I said, this verse is the model for expositional preaching. It is the model that I attempt to follow when I preach. And I think it is really the same thing as what Paul is saying in verse 13. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He changes the order somewhat on those last two, but what Paul says is he says to read the Bible, pay careful attention to it, don't neglect it, don't brush it aside, don't make it secondary and trivial, pay careful attention to it, pay attention to exhortation, that is a calling of the believers to obedience to the Word of God, and pay attention to instruction, to teach the meaning of the Word. So, to put it simply, my job when I'm preaching in this context is to stand up, to read the Bible, to explain its meaning, and to help you understand how it applies to your life. And it's not just my job. Frankly, it's the job of every pastor. So a message that does not read the text, explain the text, and by explain the text, I do not mean go off on a mildly related tangent based on some imaginary word association the preacher found while reading. What I mean is explain the text. Explain what's being said in the text. Not talk about what he wants to talk about because the text brought it to his mind. But explaining the text, and then show how that text should impact, it should then impact your life. And if it doesn't include the reading, the explanation, and the application, I don't think we can legitimately call it a biblical sermon. Now, not every message has to be built around the pattern that I typically follow, especially in Sunday mornings, but of being built completely around a single passage. And so I'm not saying that, you know, every sermon needs to be, okay, here's these five or eight verses, and I'm going to walk through these five or eight verses in this one book and explain these five or eight verses. But every sermon needs to have the reading of the Word, the explanation of the Word, and the application of the Word. So that if it be, I'm reading this verse here, and we're looking at it in light of this topic, I'm reading this, we're explaining it and applying it, we may move to another verse in another section of Scriptures that's related to the same topic, but we're reading it, We're explaining it, we're applying it, and continuing to follow that pattern. I think what Paul is giving to Timothy there in verse 13 is the pattern that he is to follow as he is opening the word to people, as he is standing up and instructing. This is the manner that his instruction is to follow. And so when we come to church, we really must come expecting to hear the word of God read, expecting to hear it explained and to be taught of what it is saying and what it is meaning, and to hear the word of God applied to my life. And so Paul says, give attention to these things. And then he says also, take heed to yourself. Excuse me. And in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. He is to be watchful, guarding his own life. He's also to be watchful over what is being taught. He is to be watchful over his own life and over his own teachings. The pastor must be very aware of what is coming out of his mouth. Again, I'll speak personally for a second. Some of you, I know, are aware of this, but I type out the entirety of my sermon. And I don't read it exclusively, and so that I only read what's written. But part of my sermon preparation is I type out the entirety of my sermon. I do that for a number of different reasons. But one of them is so that I will have that check, that I'm not just saying whatever pops into my head when I'm standing up here. That I have that check, that I'm going back and saying, what I want to say, that I am verifying this actually does line up with Scripture. Now, that is how I apply that in my own life. That's not that every pastor needs to type out his sermon manuscript, though I highly recommend it. It is what must be true is that he is careful with what he is teaching. Really, there is nothing biblically praiseworthy about a man that stands up and says the first thing that comes into his mind. Now, again, I'm going to maybe stomp on or stab some sacred cows. I lost my train of thought there for a minute. But we have equated the moving of the Holy Spirit. Well, now I'm going to say something I've not thought of or thought about before. Frankly, that's nonsense, and it's dangerous. And I can give you a whole lot of reasons why, but one of them is this passage. And there is nothing praiseworthy about saying, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this. I haven't thought about it, haven't checked on any passages of Scripture. I'm going completely off what's on my head. And the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this, and here it is. At that point in time, I have no more idea if it's Holy Spirit indigestion or I'm bent about something. There must be a carefulness with the Word of God so that I am teaching, and I am certain I am teaching what Scriptures is teaching. And related to this is not just my obligation, the pastor's obligation to be careful of teaching, of my own teaching, but also the obligation to be careful of the teaching throughout the entire ministry. And this is really the big context of 1 Timothy. Paul is correcting false teachers. It wasn't Timothy was teaching false teaching. Timothy is there to correct those who are teaching the false teachers. So really, I am responsible to be aware and to know what is being taught in the Bible studies, what's being taught in the Sunday school classes, what's being taught in the different curriculums that we are using, so that I am paying close attention to what I am teaching and what is being taught throughout the church. And the last thing we see in chapter 5 is he must entreat. Now, we're going to consider these couple of verses again in a couple weeks, but I want to point out one thing to you this morning. Paul tells Timothy, rebuke not an elder. Now, this word rebuke, this is the only place this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. If there are other words that are translated rebuke in other places, they don't mean the same thing as this one. This is a rather unique word, and what it means is do violence to. But what Paul is saying is Paul is warning Timothy that no fellow Christian is to be treated with verbal violence. They must be corrected, they must be warned, they must be reproved, they may possibly even need to be disciplined, but there must not be verbally beat up. Maybe let me give you one quick example to help you see the difference. The proper behavior may go to someone and say, look, you are teaching a horrible heresy. That is a necessary, legitimately, biblically exemplified, a biblically modeled rebuke, a legitimate rebuke that says you are teaching error and you need to stop. Versus this kind of verbal violence that might say something like you're an idiot without brains enough to know truth if it's spat in your eye. That would be inappropriate. I think all of us would immediately recognize that. That's that kind of idea of what Paul is saying. Do not do verbal violence, but instead entreat them. The correction of error must take place, but it's not an excuse for personal assault. It is an opportunity to call one to the right place. In fact, that word entreat, it's parakaleo. It's the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit and to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is calling someone alongside. So the idea is that of going alongside somebody and saying, hey, let's get in the place you need to be. You're in the wrong spot. This is a horrible spot. This is all kinds of problems here. Let's get in the right place. It's that entreaty that calls one to get in the right spot. And so he uses family analogies. Don't rebuke an older man and treat him as you would a father. Don't rebuke a younger man and treat him as you would your brother. Don't rebuke an older woman and treat her like you would your mother. Don't rebuke a younger woman. Treat her as you would a sister. It's that family relationship that desires to honor one another. So there's true honor in your family. You're not going to call your father or mother names. You're not going to scorn them. You're not going to disdain them. You're going to speak to them with truth, with respect, even when you disagree with them. If there's true honor in your family, you're not going to treat your brothers and sisters with disregard and unconcern. You're not going to lash out at them with your words. You're not going to speak hatefully to them, but you're going to choose your words carefully with the desire to keep the relationship and to bring them to rightness. And so the pastor, he's not to verbally attack, but lovingly confront and correct error. And the pastor has an obligation to the church to command the commands of God, to teach what the Word of God says, to model godliness, to give careful attention to the reading, the exhortation and instruction of the Word of God, to watch the teaching, watch his own teaching, and watch the teaching of the church, and to entreat others. And then lastly, and very quickly in verse 16, when he does this, when he lives and ministers in godliness, then the benefits to the church and himself are enormous. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, the verse saving in this verse is not saving in the sense of eternal salvation. It is not suggesting that my salvation is dependent on my works or that you get saved through me or through another pastor. What it is saying is that my attention to godliness and the pastor's attention to godliness will work to deliver me and you from the effects of sins and the errors of heretics. It's referring to holiness in this life and holiness in doctrine. It is the working out of salvation that's referred to in Philippians 2, verse 12. It's not referring to the eternal salvation. Now, I don't have time to delve more into that, but if that leaves questions in your mind, I'll be glad to talk more about it later. But what he says, Paul is saying, is the pastor's godliness has a profound impact on the entire church. As again, Paul commanded Timothy in verse 12 to be an example of the believers. And really, there is an implicit assumption that a pastor is going to be modeling a certain degree of godliness. He is understood to be an accurate reflection of what it means to be a Christian. He's understood to be an accurate reflection of what that particular church looks for in a Christian. His godliness is assumed many times to show others what godliness really looks like. Not that he is somehow a super Christian. I hope not understanding that about it, but there is a point of a model, of an example that comes with the pastoral ministry. That is, it is assumed many times, scriptures explicitly states it. And so his godliness is profitable in helping others see what godliness looks like, as we saw last week, and that godliness is profitable to himself. Because it is as profitable both now in this life and for all of eternity. And his right example, his right doctrine, will serve to guard and to protect those that are in the church. And that's, again, that's a major part of the pastor's job description. My job is to guard and feed the flock. And if I am doing my job rightly, that works out for your benefit. You become benefactors of my obedience. And so Paul says, Timothy, you have responsibility yourself. Keep them. Timothy, you have responsibilities to the entire flock. Keep them, because when you do, it works for the benefit of yourself and the entire congregation. Now, if you're listening in the message, you know I must read, explain, and apply this passage. So let me close very quickly by reiterating a couple things specifically for your application. As I said at the beginning, the duties of a pastor are ones that you need to be aware of. You need to be aware of. You must come to church expecting biblical things of the pastor. You must come to church expecting to hear the Word of God read and taught and applied. You must expect the pastor to talk of the Word, to confront sin, to correct error, to live a godly life. Really, we must toss out the worldly ideas of ministry. And one of the downfalls of the technology we have is we have these television pastors who put on a great show, but their life never intercepts your own. And a godly pastor is one that is directly involved with you. Now, there's great teaching on some of these things. Some of these men do have good stuff to say. Not all of them, but some of them. And I'm not saying they're worthwhile and inappropriate, or excuse me, that they're not worthwhile and completely inappropriate, but what I'm saying is that we must have biblical ideas of the pastor who faithfully preaches, teaches, and models the Word of God. We must not come to the church expecting entertainment and excitement. We must come to the church expecting truth. Don't come to the church expecting soft words of suggestion and smooth talk about tolerance. We come to the church expecting truth. And so I would say, really, very simply, expect truth. Expect truth to be taught. Expect truth to be lived. And then I would say as well, come to the church to be edified. Definitely come that you can edify, that you can help others be like Christ, but also come to be edified. Come expecting to be taught. Come to be taught, to be convicted, to be corrected, to be entreated, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. Don't come with your ears dull and your heart hardened. Don't come resisting change and correction or confrontation. Come ready to receive truth so that you will be profited by it. Come ready to be helped in godliness. Come as a learner, ready to listen and then to go out and to apply the truths to your life.